your prayers. I quickly submit to you that I need your prayers. I don't hesitate to tell you that, and I appreciate that very much. Appreciate your kind comments after the sermon this morning. That was encouragement to me, and we'll do again tonight our very best to give book, chapter, and verse for the things that we're stating. And I say that because we want to certainly stay with what the Bible says. Now, after the new converts class, Ethan asked me a question. He said, "Dad, can you give book, chapter, and verse for everything?" And I said, "Well, there's times that I can't remember where something's at." He said, "Well, can you give book, chapter, and verse for everything that you believe that you do?" And I said, "Well, yes." And he said, "No, not if it's in Jude." And so you'll have to let that sink in. But I appreciate the fact that you're willing to open up the Bible and be attentive to spiritual things. And as we study from the Word of God, I enjoy these character studies. And it seems like when you do studies like this, they really are just about limitless. You just have a ton of examples in the Bible that really serve us well when we think about who we ought to be, and many of them on who we ought not to be. And I appreciate being able to do sermons like this because I always benefit from it, and I hope that you do too. It seems like when I put together sermons like this that there's something about someone's life that I'm studying that I just never really thought about or didn't pay much attention to, and then it just stands out when you do a character study. And you know, we're only given the information in the Bible which is inspired account of these people, and they're real people like me and you. And they're not superheroes, and they're not just figments of people's imagination, but they're people like you and I, who many of them were trying to serve God the best that they could and under the conditions that they were living in. And many of them were not interested in spiritual things. They didn't care about trying to serve God. But these are good studies, and I know they are for me, and I hope they are for you. Well, as was already suggested, Greg had mentioned to you, and I did this morning, that we're going to talk about Peter tonight. And there's a lot of references that talk about Peter. And if you get a concordance or you do a Bible search on whatever search engine that you typically use, you'll come back with just a ton of references in the New Testament that mention Peter. And so if you're doing a character study on Peter, you want to begin there. You want to look at all of those references. Print them out, mark them, whatever you do, and read every single one of them. Because that's going to tell you about that individual. And there'll be a lot of things that you can glean, though they're not directly stated in the text, but that you can walk away from and appreciate as you think about Peter. And so let's think about several things. There's a lot more you could add to this list. I don't have many. I think I only have 19. We'll try to get through those in the short amount of time that we have and just think about them. But as you think about Peter, who was Peter and what kind of person was he? And what was his attitude relative to the Lord and to the work that he was doing? Well, the Bible gives us glimpses into the life of this man, and we do well to think about him. But the scripture reading came from Matthew chapter 4. And after the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, Jesus went into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days and was tempted of the devil. And then after that, when he began his public ministry, he began to call individuals, choose individuals that was going to go with him and be an eyewitness of the things that he would do, and to be in person to hear the lessons and the sermons and the teachings that he would give. Peter was just one of them. You think about how awesome, for lack of a better way to put it, it would have been, it must have been, to have sat at the feet of the master teacher himself and to have listened to not only the words, but the way that they were said, the emotion. You know, words are stated with emotion. They tell us a lot, goes with the meaning. Think about that next time you say something. The way you say it carries a lot of weight. It conveys something. But to be able to listen to him and to hear him and to be an eyewitness to the many miracles that Jesus did. Someone may say, "You know what, I think I'd be a better Christian if I could have heard and seen with my own eyes." I think I would have appreciated better if I could have seen and heard. Well, these things are written that we might believe. And it produces faith, as we talked about this morning. But Peter was one of the individuals that the Lord called, that the Lord chose to be with him. Again, when you look at Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Remember the statement, these men of Galilee, Acts chapter 2. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Peter, we learn early, was a man of occupation. He was a man that worked. Jesus worked. Jesus knew a skill. Jesus knew a trade. Others, many in the Bible, knew a trade, worked with their hands. The Apostle Paul worked and labored with his hands. Peter worked and toiled. As later on we'll see, he used that word. He worked hard at what he did. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and all of these things are put there for our benefit. So we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him what? Work with his own hands. The thing that is good that he may have to give to those who are in need or those who do not have. Numerous times in the Bible we're admonished to be a working people. Not only in our secular work, but working for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, to do your own work, or to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So the Bible places a lot of emphasis on working. Is that something just confined to the Christian age? No, God has always expected people to work from the very beginning. You can go back to Genesis, to the creation, and see God's attitude toward labor, toward working, and not being idle. So Peter, we learn, was a man of occupation. He had a trade. He worked. But we also learn that Peter was a family man. I'm impressed with just the slightest or the simplest examples of this man's life in the Bible. Because they really do paint for us a very colorful picture of these people. When we think that, well, you know, if I was Peter, I could have done this or that or the other. Well, Peter was someone like you and me. And these other Bible examples and characters were. But in the book of Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 14, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, Peter had a home. We can make several statements about these little details. But he had a home. When Jesus came there, he saw his wife, that is Peter's wife's mother, laid and sick of a fever. Well, what does that tell us about Peter? He was a married man. So he had a family, he had a wife. You know what comes along with that? Responsibilities. You know, just because Peter was an apostle, as we'll talk about in a moment, did not relieve him of responsibility. It didn't any of the other apostles. But also, when you think about his being a family man, he stated as he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, and written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he talks about the duty of an elder. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know what the Bible discusses in the first several verses? The qualifications of an elder. One of which is that he had to be the husband of one wife, and there's a lot of other things that went with that. Guess what? How many do you suspect that Peter met out of those lists of qualifiers? All of them, that's right. He's serving as an elder. And therefore he met those. So if you just simply look at the qualifications of an elder, and here's a man that was serving as an elder, that'll tell you a lot about him. Think about that. So he was married. He was a family man. Well, he was called to be an apostle. the word apostle in the Bible in a general sense simply means one who was sent, commissioned to do a particular work. At least on one occasion, that comes to my mind, that word apostle is in reference to someone who is not among the first apostles that were chosen. Barnabas. Remember, as Paul and Barnabas went out on missionary journeys, and the Bible refers to both of them as apostles. Well, in a general sense, it just simply means one that was sent. Was Paul and Barnabas sent? Well, sure they were. Acts chapter 13 talks about that when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them." And then they went out on those missionary journeys. But in a specific sense, the word apostle has to do with an ambassador or these special men that Jesus called, I should say these men, that Jesus called to do a special work, a particular work. Matthew chapter 10 and then verse 1 beginning and following, you find a nice, concise list of these men. And then Peter identifies himself as such when he says in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, as well as in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 1. When you think about the qualifications of an apostle that was laid out in Acts chapter 1, Peter qualified to be an apostle, having been selected by the Lord. But also we read that Peter forsook all. His willingness to do what the Lord commanded. I encourage you to go back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus said unto them, verse 19, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And then in verse 20 the Bible says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." They were willing. I don't know how successful Peter was at being a fisherman. I don't know. But this much I do know. He was willing to follow the Lord at the Lord's bidding. That serves as a good example for us today. In fact, when you look at Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have what? We forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that shall be first," or that are first, "shall be last, and the last shall be first." Again, his willingness to do as the Lord commanded him to do. Now, does that mean that he shirked all responsibility? No. I just pointed out to you he was a family man. I also pointed out to you that he served as an elder. Think about, again, the qualifications of an elder. It has responsibility related to his household. And so he didn't shirk all responsibility that God had given regarding his family and his household, but simply was willing to not allow any to come in before him in his service to God. And the same must be true for us today. We have families, we have responsibilities, but none of those things can come in between us and serving the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. So he's willing to do that, willing to forsake all and follow the Lord and to obey Him. But it was part, as you'll hear some refer to as being an inner circle. Might be a better way to phrase that, but him, James, and John were permitted to hear and to see some things of which others were not permitted. When someone says, why? The answer to that is, I don't know. You probably speculate, but I'm not in the speculating business. And you shouldn't either, but they were permitted to observe some things, to be in the presence of Jesus for some occasions that others were not. For example, in Matthew chapter 17, And then verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as light. And so in this transfiguration scene, Peter, James, and John were permitted to be there and to observe that. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, and then verse 37, Jesus had told the disciples in verse 36, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Verse 37, He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And so these three were permitted to be with the Lord during the time that the Lord was sorrowful and began to be very heavy. And He said, verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me." In the book of Mark, chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, verse 27. Or rather, I'm sorry, 13 and verse 3. Mark chapter 13 and then verse 3. "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" And so, again, my point I want to make to you is that Peter was with the Lord with some of the other apostles when others were not. And you can also look at 14 and in verse 33. But something else that strikes me about Peter is he was a man who confessed readily that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. When you look at the book of Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 13, "Beginning when they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus began to ask the disciples, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" How would you respond to that? "And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And so Peter was willing to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. I ask you, how did he know that? How did he know that Jesus of Nazareth, who called Peter to follow Him, was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, that He was the Messiah? By what Jesus taught and by what Peter saw. Think that he knew that. He was convinced of that. And he was willing to confess it. In the book of John chapter 6 and in verse 66, when the Bible says, "From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Jesus said unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?'" Verse 67. "Then Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" You think he was sure about that? You think Peter doubted about that? Now, I'm not saying Peter knew everything or that Peter had a right thinking about everything, because we know relative to the kingdom, evidently he did not. But he goes on to say, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So at least on those two occasions, he confessed who Jesus was. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33 that we must confess who He is. "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will also confess before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will also deny before My Father which is in heaven." And Paul penned in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What must we confess? In becoming a Christian, we confess our faith in Christ. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And we profess Him. We confess Him all the days of our life by our actions and by our speech as well. But Peter did that. But he also was one who proclaimed the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Who preached on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. Well, we have Peter's recorded sermon, but all the apostles did some teaching. The Bible says that they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like as a fire, sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were accused of the multitude as being drunk. At least some of them accused them of that. And Peter said, "These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Well, what were they doing? They were speaking. What were they speaking? "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born the wonderful words or works of God." That's what they were speaking. And so Peter wasn't the only one that talked on the day of Pentecost, but we have his recorded sermon. And he preached the gospel to the Jews on that day, just as the Lord had commissioned. In Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now, Peter did that. He obeyed the Lord. He was willing to do that. And we have the record of that. By the way, how willing are we to do that? Someone want to be taught, are you willing to teach them? Are we willing to go? Sometimes we may sing the song. I have in the past, I don't know if it's in this book or not. "Here am I, send me." Let's not sing "Here am I, send me" if I'm not willing to go, right? But also, not only did Peter proclaim the gospel to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, but he proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was told to send for one Simon. Remember that? Cornelius was a Gentile. And he was told to send for Simon Peter. "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Or words, rather. "Whereby thou and all thy house can be saved." In Acts chapter 10, verse 22. "And they say, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee." I shared that with you this morning as we talked about purified, their hearts being purified by faith. But Peter proclaimed the gospel unto them. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 10, or 11 rather, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" And then Peter talked about that in Acts chapter 15. Again, are we willing to go? Are we willing to proclaim the everlasting gospel to others that they might hear it, believe it, and obey it, and go to heaven when life is over? But also, Peter, the Bible says, seemed to be a pillar in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. That word pillar is only used a few times in the Bible. If I'm not mistaken, four times, the original word, pillar. And it means something that upholds, a support. Like the church is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I've been blessed over the years, I'm sure you have too, to know some folks who were like pillars, steadfast, willing to uphold the truth, firm, had backbone. We all need to be that way. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Other passages give us admonition as to how we're to be. "Finally, my brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Also, when you think about Peter, he displayed a great attitude. Come with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, begin with verse 3. Let's go back to verse 1 and begin there. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled. So from that we can learn that being a fisherman was not just sitting on the banks of a river enjoying the day, but can be toilsome, hard work. We've toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Sometimes I do a sermon on Bible attitudes, and this is one of them. The attitude that says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Peter, though he was a fisherman and the Lord was a carpenter, obeyed what the Lord said to do, even if he thought, perhaps. We've toiled all the night. We know better. We've done this all night long and we've not taken anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. But also Peter worked miracles. In Mark 16:20, after Jesus, this was after the resurrection, he ascended to heaven. The Bible says, so then after this, he was caught up into heaven, a cloud received him out of their sight. He sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth everywhere and preached the word, the Lord working with him, confirming the word with signs following. And you got examples of that in Acts 3:6. We'll not read all those. Acts 9:34 and Acts 9:39 and 40. And perhaps other examples of Peter working miracles. He was an apostle. He had that ability to do that. But number 12, Peter knew that God's authority was supreme. After being threatened, later on, as we'll get to in just a moment, in prison and then beaten, the apostles made this statement, Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God, what's the rest of it, rather than man. Peter understood who he was laboring for. Who are we working for, by the way? It is work. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that. We're laborers together with God. Our work, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Matthew 28:18, Peter was aware of the Lord's statements, all power is being given unto me in heaven and earth. That means all authority. So he knew whose authority was supreme. God's, not man's. But also he was threatened. Number 13, not the only one, but he was threatened. In Luke 21, Luke 21:16-17. Jesus said, "Ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Think of that. The Lord had told them before it even came to pass how they were going to be treated. Now, isn't that something that the Lord told them how they were going to be treated? And in light of that, they kept pressing on. I like that hymn too. Pressing on. Won't be long. They pressed on. Though the Lord had said, you're going to be hated. You're going to be betrayed. The closest of associations or relationships, your family, parents. In Acts 4:18. Or back to 17. But that it spread no further among the people, that it straitly threatened them. Let me ask you a question. Have you been threatened? Have you been threatened to not do what's right, to not preach what's right? Threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Remember how strong of a threat that was. We're commanding you. They had authority, though not from heaven, but they were in a position of authority and commanded them, you don't do this. Well, I guess that was all for them. They just kind of closed up shop and went home. Is that what they did? You know better, don't you? They continued to proclaim the gospel, even though they were threatened. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and following, we find that they were imprisoned. That wouldn't be the last time for Peter, because in Acts chapter 12, when James was killed by Herod, Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church and killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, verse 2, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He apprehended him, verse 4, put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after the Passover to bring forth to the people. And so they were threatened, they were in prison, and then in Acts chapter 5 and then verse 40, guess what happened? They were beaten. That ever happened to you? It's not happened to me. I hope it never does. Do you know what their response to that was? Look in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they were commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple. This is after they were threatened at least twice now and beaten, having been in prison. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So I learned from that Peter and the other apostles were not quitters. They were not weak, were they? Now, I'm not talking about weak in the sense that they couldn't make mistakes, do wrong. We'll talk about that in a moment. But these men stood up. And when you think about Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you before and admonish you to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, I think about the apostles. They did that very thing. And not only that, when you think about Peter, he was faithful to the cause. I just read to you Acts 5 and then verse 42. Continued to teach and to proclaim the gospel. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And so he didn't quit. He was faithful to the Lord's cause. As great as a person may think that Peter was, after looking at all the examples that we've just looked at, 16 of them, and you began to think about what kind of person Peter was and what he did for the cause of Christ and how zealous he was. And one time drawing a sword and cutting off the ear of one of the officers of the high priest, Malchus. The Lord said, put up thy sword, Peter. Remember that? When you think about how zealous he was, how devoted that he seems that he was, from all that we read about, we learn in Peter the example of man forbidding to be worshipped. Think of that. When you look at all that we've looked at about Peter, when he came to the household of Cornelius, what did Cornelius do, as stated in Acts chapter 10, verse 26? Fell at his feet to worship him. Peter said, get up, I myself also am a man. An apostle. Someone who did the things and had the character that we've just talked about, had the devotion that we've just talked about, refused to be worshipped by someone. He knew who worship belonged to. That impresses me. Because you'll have folks today who would accept worship. And you'll have preachers today that you'll run across that I don't think a pedestal gets any higher than the ones they've put themselves on. And it ought not be that way. He refused to be worshipped. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, as Jesus was being tempted of the devil took him to a high mountain and said, showed him the kingdoms of the world. All these kingdoms I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Get thee hence, saying, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Peter knew who was to be worshipped. One more point. What would you say about Peter? If you summon up the lesson tonight, what would you say about this apostle of Christ? I've got down here, Peter was not perfect. He was not perfect. None of us are. Remember the sermon that I brought forth some time ago, Bible exceptions? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is only one exception to that, and it's Jesus. Not Peter, not me, not you. Though he accomplished all this, though we read about him, and as good as he was in the sense of serving the Lord and what a good example he was, he rebuked Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, when Jesus began to teach the apostles what death he was going to die, Peter took him and said, far be it from thee, Lord. This will never happen unto you. As good of an example as Peter was, he said he would never be offended at the Lord. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, though all men shall be offended, I'll never be offended. As good of an example that Peter serves for us, he denied Jesus. Matthew 26, 58 through 75 talks about that. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. It's a sad state of affairs, but it's the reality of the situation that many times, regardless of the amount of good that you and I would ever accomplish in our life, a lot of times many folks are quick to remember us for the mistakes we've made, for the wrong that we've done. I'm satisfied that if you ask Peter, what do you remember most about Peter, it will probably be that he denied the Lord. And think about what all we've talked about tonight. That's sad, but many times we'll be remembered for the mistakes we've made instead of the good that we've done. I'm thankful God knows, right? I'm thankful God is not unjust, unfaithful to forget the things that we've done in service to Him. As good as an example that Peter serves to us, he was even guilty of being hypocritical, hypocrisy, and had to be rebuked for it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. What an example in the life of this man called Peter, a fisherman that was called by the Lord to serving and be an apostle, and is written down in the divine record that we might learn from it. I hope that the lesson's been beneficial to you. Should you be in the audience tonight, never obey the gospel of Christ. Have an opportunity to do that. By hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being immersed, baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you're not living right. You've been unfaithful, and you want to start over. You want to come back home and live your life right the way that you know you need to. Why not repent of that unfaithfulness? God has blessed you with the opportunity to do that. This room is filled with people to be willing to pray with you, to encourage you, to help you. I'm convinced of that. So why not repent of your unfaithfulness? Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.